For the sermon this afternoon, we have the privilege of listening to Mr. Steve Tuck this afternoon.
Well, happy Sabbath. I'm sure it's a wonderful weather up north, but it's very nice here too. Can't complain. You know, it's always interesting to have conversations with God's people. And a lot of times, we like to discuss how were we called. There's all sorts of stories out there of how we were called. You hear many stories about farmers out in the field, plowing the field, listening to Mr. Armstrong on their tractor. Other people were young children who heard Mr. Armstrong on the radio or on the TV. Some were born into the church. And others have gone through great trial, great tribulation as part of their calling. Many came from war. Some came from Vietnam and Iraq and other engagements with the American soldiers. And perhaps some were called by a coworker or a friend. My father was actually called by a friend who was a good friend at that time when he was younger. And he was called to the truth because of that man. Some actually blew the dust off their Bible, and they read it. And that's how they were called. And they realized what the truth was, what the written word of God truly says, compared to what most of mankind says. And so God's people come from a variety of circumstances and a variety of locations and from all walks of life. Where did you come from? This is something God's people often looked back on. We contemplate, we think about it, very seriously think about it, because we're a simple people. We're called from a simple and a basic past, from a modest background in most cases. It's likely that you were not called from a position of power or a great politician or a ruler or a judge. There are exceptions to that, but in most cases, we're pretty basic people. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. Because God is very clear on what kind of people he calls. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, there's a good hymn or two about this. It says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren." You see it. You know that you have been called by God. A lot of people don't know that. Some may think that. But we know that we have been called by God. And you see that. "That not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." People who are great on the face of this earth are not called today. "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." I think in God's kingdom, we'll have a better understanding of what this verse means. We just know that we're very weak today, but I think our examples, our testimonies that we set in our lives will be for others to witness in the future. People perhaps who were mighty, people perhaps who had so much going for them in their lives, and they see our lives and wonder, how did that person survive in such a crazy world that we live in? So there is a purpose for God calling the weak of the world. It should be a badge of honor that we wear that we're the weak of the world. It's a blessing. And so whether you were born in the church, where you started your life in the world, we all came to some point in our life that was a changing moment. Because we realized that we were very foolish. We were not very well thought out in our life. We're very weak from a mindset perspective. And through our calling, we realized that by and of ourselves, we were nothing. Mr. Armstrong liked to say that he was just a big hunk of junk after he evaluated himself and realized who he really was. And he was a great man and a leader that God had called to reinvigorate the 21st century church. But he was the weak of the world, just like we are. We realized that we couldn't do it on our own. We realized that perseverance by ourselves, very difficult. And so some people try to overcome by themselves, and it's next to impossible if you don't have a helper. And so through God's calling, we realized that we needed a helper, that we needed to fulfill God's calling in Scripture to be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit so that we can begin a transformation process that not many people get to be a part of. We get to transform from a natural human nature to a nature that is like God's, a heart that is like God's, a mind and a drive and ambition, intellect that is like God's. The whole deal, full transformation. So today we will discuss the life of a man who transformed from an old man to a new man. And transformation is something that we need to contemplate on a daily basis. It's something we do on a daily basis. Transformation is something we should take very serious because it's a continual process that we undergo and develop to be a part of the family of God. And so we need to be cognizant. Where are we at in our transformation process? Where are we going? And perhaps looking at the testimony of those who went before us, in this case one man, we can help look at ourselves by looking at the life of a man in the Bible. And so today I would like to talk to you about a man who at a point in his life was led towards a transformation for a very, very special purpose. This man, of all things, was a Pharisee. And not only was he a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And according to this man's own estimation, he was a very good Pharisee. He was trained by the top Pharisee named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the leading Pharisaical leader of the Pharisaical party in Jerusalem at that time. And so this is the man who trained a man named Saul. And Saul was a man of zeal. Saul was a man of might. This man was all in anything his hand found to do. And when we look at the life of Saul, little is actually known about his childhood. We know that likely Saul was born about the same time that Jesus Christ was born, but we don't have a lot of background on what that life was like and how he lived it. But we also know, looking at his life, that he was a Roman citizen. He lived a very good lifestyle as a Pharisee. The Pharisees were very wealthy, for the most part. And a Roman citizen had a lot of benefits to being a Roman citizen. First off, they were covered under the law and protected, and similar a similar system that we have today for law and the adherence of that law and judging people according to that law. There's some very good benefits to that, and you can find in the Bible that it helped him in a few circumstances. And the interesting thing about the Pharisees is we had a lot today, our people have a lot in common with the Pharisees. They believed in a lot of what we believe today. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in God's law. They believed in the holy days and the Sabbath. There was a lot that the Pharisees believed in that was similar to what we believed in. But there was a fundamental problem with the Pharisees. Jesus Christ often spoke of the Pharisaical problem. He stated that they did not know God the Father, and their father was the devil. Remember that? In John 8, verse 44, he told the Pharisees at another point but that they were like whitewashed tombs. And you go to a graveyard and you see these beautiful whitewashed tombs, and inside is dead man bones and rotten and decay. Nothing beautiful deep inside. And so the Pharisees understood the letter of the law, but they did not understand the principle and the purpose and the intent and spirit of the law. In fact, they created laws for laws for laws. So many laws for laws that they forgot the whole intent of the law. It was a very confounding problem that they presented themselves with. Saul writes this in Galatians 1 verse 14. It says, "And I in advance in Judaism, beyond many of my contemporaries, in my own nation..." So he was very advanced in his Judaism, "being more exceedingly zealous for my traditions, for the traditions of my father." And so Saul was no exception to any of these other Pharisees. He was immersed in the traditions of his fathers, and those traditions are the laws for laws and the practices that they had developed to make themselves holy, but not according to what God tells them to do in the Bible necessarily. So this is the background. This is some of the history of Saul's life. I hope that lays a little bit of a foundation of where Saul came from in his life. This is where he started, and this is where it would lead to something so much greater. And throughout Saul's service to the Jewish priesthood, he was all in. Like I said, he was a man of zeal, a man of might. We can find that his hand was driven to do many things to uphold the traditions of his fathers. Acts 7, verse 58 is the account of the stoning of Stephen. And Saul was actually the witness of the stoning of Stephen. The scripture indicates that Saul did not necessarily participate in the stoning of Stephen, but he did not protest it. And he was present. You can see that in Acts 7, verse 58. And he actually held the tunics and watched the tunics of those who were stoning Stephen. As you well know, I'm certain you know, Saul was in prison several times. But he imprisoned brethren as well. Saul imprisoned people of the Church of God, and he deeply persecuted the church as it emerged from Christ's ministry. He said so himself in Galatians 1 verse 13. Saul wrote this, Galatians 1 verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He knew it. He knew what he had done. That's obviously after the fact of his transformation. But he persecuted the church greatly. And after all this evil, after all this persecution that he incurred on God's church, God decided to call him. Let's turn to Acts 9. I'm going to spend a little bit of time discussing his calling. In Acts 9, Saul was called to be an apostle of God, Jesus Christ. Acts 9, verse 1, picks up the story. It says, "Meanwhile, still spewing death threats against the Lord's disciples, Saul went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to take with him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way," meaning those who are part of God's today, God's Church of God, "he might bring them in chains to Jerusalem." So he's looking for a warrant to put people in jail for following the teachings that Christ had taught and teaching the gospel, spreading the gospel. In verse 3, "And Saul traveled along and was approaching Damascus, and a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, and he dropped to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the voice said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" And so meanwhile, these men are standing by speechless, for they heard the voice, but didn't see anyone. And when Saul got up off the ground, he couldn't see anything, even though his eyes were open. So his companions took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. And so Saul was blinded and couldn't see anything. So these men helped him. And it says, verse 9, "For 3 days he couldn't see, and he didn't eat or drink anything. And now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord told him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he answered, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord told him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and in the home of Judas, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. And at this very moment he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he would see again.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard many people tell how much evil this man has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he is here with the authority of the high priest to put in chains all who call on your name.'" Are you kidding me? I'm going to heal this guy? This guy is here to destroy me as well. It's an interesting story. God called this man who's going to attack the church. "But the Lord told him, 'Go, since he is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the descendants of Israel.'" And verse 16, notice what God said here. Jesus Christ said here, "For I am going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So he was called to a purpose. He was called to transform. He was called to teach to the Gentiles. It's not going to be easy. He's called to suffer as well for God, for Christ's name's sake. Verse 17, "So Ananias left and went to that house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were traveling, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And all at once something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized." And so there's actual similarity to our calling and what Saul just went through right here. Perhaps not as dramatic, but figuratively, very, very similar. When we were called, did we see the truth necessarily? Most people don't see any truth until they're called, and God gives them just a little bit of truth, enough for them to see that they're missing something. And that blindness is then, especially after baptism, once they receive God's Holy Spirit, is taken away, and clarity is given over their lifetime to be able to see the truth that God wants his called ones to see. And so God saw a purpose for Saul. He saw that Saul perhaps had a zeal, he had a great commitment to anything he's told to do. And so he saw that he could be used not only to help the Gentiles transform and the Gentiles be called to the church, but also himself be saved and himself be transformed. We can see in scriptures written by Saul, the transformation was key to the message God inspired him to deliver. If you could please turn to Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. Saul wrote this scripture to provide direction to the church in Rome. I've actually had the opportunity to go to Rome twice, the modern-day Church of God. Obviously didn't go back in time on this instance, but church brethren there are very loving, very kind, wonderful brethren. But it's interesting because when you go to Rome, you see the evil, in a sense, when you see the Vatican and you see the pagan symbols, and the evil that's intertwined within the culture and within that region. This was no exception, I think, during Saul's time, that there was a lot of evil going on in that period, in that region. And so he wanted to deliver this message to impact them, to redirect them, if you will. Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world." See this all around us, all this evil, all this carnage, all this breaking of God's law. Don't conform to that. Don't be a part of that. Instead, continuing, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's interesting because Bible margin often mentions this good and acceptable perfect will of God. It can be used in the tense of a sacrifice or an offering to God. Because in a sense, we are living sacrifices to God. We sacrifice our time and our effort and our heart to God. He's the one that we serve and our master that we work towards pleasing. So Saul often talks about this transformative part of God's plan, putting away the old man, becoming the new. And Saul understood what this meant. He was living the very thing he was preaching. Saul himself was transforming from the life of a Pharisee to an apostle. That's an extreme I couldn't relate to, but that is exactly what Saul was doing. He's becoming an apostle and was serving as an apostle. Saul was himself a living sacrifice to be used for God's purpose, for God's will, and that was what he was called to do. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 22. Saul further speaks about the transformation. Saul speaks in Ephesians 4, verse 22. Verse 21, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so there's this renewal that he continually talks about. And so when we ask for God to forgive us for our sins, we ask God to cleanse our hearts and mind in prayer. What is that? Something has to fill the heart and the mind. And that's God's Holy Spirit. That's what we ask God to do, is to transform us. Let me put away the sin. Let me put away the evil in my heart and my mind and fill it full of God's Holy Spirit. And that is what God wishes us to do. And he can help us to do that. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he continues through to verse 32, and he provides examples of righteous behavior that leads us to our transformation, transforming from an old human nature type character to the new, a new transformation that is like God. So Saul's message of transformation is about our calling. It's about us transforming to be sons and daughters of God and following a transformative path that prepares us for God's kingdom and essentially maintains our names written in the book of life. When we're baptized, our names are written in the book of life. Our goal is to keep it there, to keep our crown, and to serve God and transform in a way that pleases God. Three of the epistles of Paul were actually written in prison. Paul knew transformation the hard way. You'll find a little bit later in this message, we'll review a few of the instances he went through that was very, very difficult in his life. But Paul was committed to the way of life that God called him to fulfill. And you and I have to be committed to the way of life God has called us to fulfill. Acts 13, verse 9, is the first mention of Paul. Acts 13, verse 9 states the word Paul in place of Saul, and that is because it's the same person. After Saul's transformation, you can see his name is written as Paul. The word Saul is Hebrew, and it means asked for or inquired by God. And that was the initial name that was used by his parents, I would assume, because he was Hebrew. And Paul is a Greek word, or a Greek name, I should say, and it means wonderful, elect counselor. So it's interesting that Paul that's his new name. Before it was Saul, and after he transforms, he's then called Paul. And it's a demarcation of his transformation, accepting God's calling to be an apostle. And it's clear that Paul had perseverance, he had tenacity, he had zeal, and this was the attitude that would get him through any trial. I'd like to share with you some examples of people who never gave up. Some names you've probably heard of. Walt Disney. Interesting man. Walt Disney was fired from one of his earliest jobs working for a newspaper for lacking creativity and having no good ideas. Walt Disney's empire did not come easy. Disney faced ridicule, rejection, and bankruptcy before he managed to create all of the childhood characters that we grew to love. He took chances and believed in himself and in his work, and he never gave up on Mickey Mouse, and he never gave up on Disneyland. And when he first proposed his idea for a new theme park, the city of Anaheim rejected his idea because they felt the concept was cheap and that it would only attract people of low social status. What about now? Walt Disney raked in $42.2 billion last year. Thomas Edison, a very renowned man in American culture. Teachers often said that Edison was too stupid to learn anything. In fact, he was fired from his first two jobs because his bosses felt he was unproductive. Throughout his life, his peers believed that he would never amount to much. And when he first tried to invent the light bulb, he actually failed 1,000 times. However, he didn't count them as failures. Through motivation and dedication, he was able to invent the light bulb with 1,000 steps. So Thomas Edison, much like Walt Disney, kept trying. He never gave up. He had a vision. Winston Churchill, as you all know, became Prime Minister of Britain. Like Edison, Churchill had difficulties as a child during his school years. After deciding to become a politician, he was defeated in every single election for public office until he became Prime Minister at the age of 62. So what does Churchill have to say about failure? I'll give you a quote. "Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." Good quote. All these men demonstrated the level of commitment and dedication that was required for them to succeed. But it was something that they believed in, that they were striving to accomplish, a cause that they would actually devote their lives to succeed. What do we believe in? What is it that we are willing to dedicate to and devote our lives to? It should always be God and his way of life, and I think God's people most would say that. These men were very successful in business. We can be successful for eternity if we have a similar level of dedication and focus on the task at hand, a focus on our transformation process. Paul was committed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he himself was to undergo a significant transformation in his life. Paul took his calling very serious, and much like the three men we talked about, he never, never, never gave up. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. A little sneak peek of the life of Paul, and a look at what kind of trials this man went through in his life. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And it says, "Of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck." Who suffers a shipwreck? That's unbelievable. 3 shipwrecks. "A night and a day I have been in the deep." And so he was cast into the sea for a night and a day by himself. Unbelievable. "In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the perils in the wilderness, in the perils in the sea, in the perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." On top of all that, he had churches to manage. He had people to help. Verse 29. "Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not?" You know, I'm human, guys. I'm just a lowly old Paul. "If I must need glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, know that I not lie." Because this is an amazing story that this man went through. They know he's telling the truth. We know he's telling the truth. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what he went through. "In Damascus," he continues, "the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands." You know, if we begin to think we have a unique trial, a unique circumstance in our life, look at these men and women in the Bible and what they went through. They've gone through everything. And Paul was a man who almost went through everything. He went through some serious trials, but he stood through them all, as God's people do, because he relied on God. And he realized that he was in a transformation process. And to transform, you have to go through trials. Some of us, greater trials than others. But God knows what we need. God knows what we can handle. Let's see how Paul reacted and how we should react during a great trial. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 12. This is Peter speaking, not about Paul, but I think this represents Paul's behavior. A lot of people that start with P, so I just want to clarify that. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." What kind of attitude do we have when something surprises and shocks us? Unbelievable things can happen in our lives that we did not expect, don't feel we deserve, perhaps. Don't think that's strange, because it's going to happen. It happens to everybody. 13. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so we should be joyful about our trials. Easier said than done. Much easier said than done. Oftentimes during trials, we tend to, the human nature is to give up. But you can never, ever, ever give up, especially with God on your side, especially with God's Holy Spirit. That is what God calls us to do, is to live this life and transform from an old man to a new man. The old man would have given up. The old man would have failed. The new man or the new woman will not, as long as you rely on God and you follow his law and you look to God for your strength. Hebrews 12, verse 5. This talks about why we suffer. It also further discusses the attitude of thanks and rejoicing that we should have when we go through trials. Verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise now not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourge every son whom he receiveth." And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chastens not? A good father and a good mother tell the children what's right and wrong. Mr. Fenwick talked about that in his message. You have to teach a child the way to walk. Go this way, walk ye in it. And if you don't do that and correct them for following outside of that path, they won't learn. And so if we're learning, that means God's chastening us. That means God's giving us the opportunity to transform. Verse 8, "But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we've given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live?" You know, when your father and mother chastises you, give them respect. You listen to them. You follow their law and the rules in their household. Why wouldn't you do that to God? That's what it's saying. So as we go through trials, we should have an attitude of gratitude and thanks for the chastisement of God and the love that God is giving us, because he will get us through that trial and he will teach us and he will direct us and allow us to grow and develop from it. Paul went through a life of trials. We looked at a few of them. In addition to all those trials that we looked at, he had several others. Scripture seems to indicate he had a thorn in his side. Don't know if that's a stomach issue or a side issue or some other issue. Scripture also indicates that he had some sort of birth defect and perhaps was a smaller man, definitely struggled with speaking. He wasn't very skilled in speaking in public. So he had a lot of things to overcome personally that he really struggled with. He went from a middle-class citizen to a very poor man, citizen of Rome to a tent maker, going city to city, teaching God's word, teaching the gospel, helping others learn God's way of life. And so, in a sense, Paul sacrificed everything for the brethren and for God the Father. But the point is, he accepted it, and he never gave up, and he transformed. And by looking at this life of Paul, we can see how we can follow a similar example and transform and grow spiritually. We each have a different story of where our life began, where our journey began. Each of us in many ways are unique. But there's one thing that we all have in common. We're all transforming. We're all growing and developing to be a part of God's family. And much like Saul, who was later called Paul, we started somewhere. And we realized, again, we couldn't do it alone. We needed a helper. We needed God to help us through this life, this journey, this path that we wish to keep straight and narrow. And sometimes we're challenged with great difficulty and circumstance. Our conversion is not easy, but we're not alone. You can see that Paul struggled just as we do. He had the same struggle with his transformation. But again, no matter what, unto death, he never, ever gave up. And so we must always remember that we have God. We have the example that the men and women who went before us in the Bible gave. We have each other. Example, there's many good examples in our church and throughout the world of God's people showing the way to live. And so this example of Paul can encourage us to renew and reinvigorate our covenant with God the Father, to contemplate what we accepted at baptism. We accepted that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and to honor God the Father by allowing God's law to rule over our lives and God's will for God's purpose. Let's turn to Philippians 3, verse 12. I'm going to read from the easy-to-read version. Don't usually read from that. But in this particular instance, I think it's very good translation, accommodating to the subject matter, and I think easy to understand what Paul is saying here. And this is Paul writing. He says this, "I don't mean that I'm exactly what God wants me to be. I have not yet reached that goal, but I continue to reach it and try to make it mine. Let me say that again, but I continue trying to reach it and make it mine. And that's what Christ Jesus wants me to do. It is the reason he made me his. It's the reason why he was called. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I know that I still have a long way to go. I'm not perfect. And could you imagine being Paul preaching to God's people, the very people he persecuted? Luckily, he was preaching to the Gentiles mostly. Unbelievable what he went through. Brothers and sisters, I know that I still have a long way to go, but there's still one thing I do. I forget what is in the past and try as hard as I can to reach the goal before me. I keep running hard towards the finish line to get the prize that is mine, because God has called me through Jesus, Christ Jesus, to eternal life. He knows he has a crown of righteousness, an eternal life that he will be able to achieve in the resurrection. Verse 15, all of us have grown to be spiritually mature, should think this way too. And if there is any of this that you don't agree with, God will make it clear to you. And that's the part of transformation. You don't always understand all of God's word. Give it time, because God will make it clear to you. Verse 16, but we should continue following the truth that we already have. You know about the Sabbath. You know about the law. You know the truth. Grasp onto that. Never forget it and follow it. Brothers and sisters, join together in following my example. Also learn by watching those who are living the way we showed you. There's brethren in that church at that time that we're setting a righteous example. Follow those people. Follow me. Follow, you know, the righteous people in the church, because that's the example to follow. That's the example Christ wants all of us to set. Verse 18, there are many who live like enemies of the sacrifice of Christ, and have often told you about, I've often told you about them, and it makes me cry to tell you about them now. The way they live is leading them to destruction. They have replaced God with their own desires. They do shameful things, and they are proud of what they do. They think only about earthly things. Verse 20, but the government that rules us is in heaven. It's not Caesar. It's not the president. You know, the Bible says to follow the laws of the land. It's not what I'm talking about. Who we report to is God. The laws that we follow is God's law, because he's the one that rules heaven and earth. We are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from there. And he will change our humble bodies and make them like his own glorious body. Christ can do this by his own power, with which he is able to rule everything. It's a miraculous plan that God has put in place. And we know that Christ will return on this earth, and his kingdom will be established. So God was inspired to write these words for the Philippians. These words were also for us and for our learning and for our understanding. Something about Paul is the Bible mostly speaks about Paul's life. It doesn't talk about his childhood. It doesn't talk about his death. In fact, we don't know entirely really how Paul died. I'd like to quote a book entitled Paul by E.P. Sanders, page 15. It states this. It says, we can go no further on the basis of Paul's letters. The story is picked up in Acts, and while we must often query the portrait of Paul in Acts, what happened to Paul after he took the offering to Jerusalem would have been well known. And so there is a scenario here where because Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, he had an agreement with apostles that the offerings that were taken up by the brethren in those Gentile churches would be delivered to Jerusalem to the apostles. And Paul knew that going to, Rome, Jerusalem. Yeah, going to Jerusalem, he would clearly be incarcerated and perhaps killed. But despite that, towards the end of the ministry, as we see in the Bible, Paul did take some offerings to Jerusalem. And so many at that time would have known it, but it's not written in the Bible as to what occurred after that. It says further, the collection was accepted by James, his enemies, the unbelievers in Judea, as shown in Romans 15, verse 31, however, mounted an attack which was ultimately successful, and he was accused of taking a Gentile into the temple, which is farther in the court of the Gentiles. And so this ultimately led to Paul's arrest by the Roman troops. After this, little is known of what happened to Paul. Many scholars speculate, the time frames of when other scriptures were written, like Titus and Timothy, and if he had a hand in that. But we know this. He lived in a miraculous life. He lived a life following God's will, and he fought to the end. Paul never gave up. I encourage you to do as Paul did, and to persevere, to maintain a zeal and a desire to serve God, as we do, I think, naturally, as God's people, try to serve God. Reflect on your calling on a daily basis. Think about your transformation. Where are you going in your transformative journey? Think about where you came from and what God has done to get you where you're at in your transformation process. And most importantly, be thankful. Be thankful for what God has done, and continue to look forward, as Paul did, towards God's kingdom.